But if you will, turn to 2 Timothy. We have made it into chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we'll be in the opening portion there, verses 1 and 2. But let's, as we get ready to do this, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to open your word. Teach us by the power of your Spirit. May we learn. May we grow into this truth. May we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, also, as we confess Christ, as we hold to him, as we grow to understand him more and more and walk with him, may we be equipped to pass this truth on to generation after generation. Oh Lord, how precious is it is that you have entrusted us with your word, that we would have a fire within us to pass it along to those who you've given us responsibility over in our time frame, in our place, and in this point in history, that we would not think selfishly, but we would think forward, thinking of those to come after us, that they would have the truth and they would understand it, and we would be an avenue of which we can help give people understanding. Lord, give us understanding by your Spirit, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've made it into 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to be honing in just on the first two verses there. But I'm actually going to read 1 through 7, if you'll read along with me. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good servant of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. We come from chapter 1 where Paul is reminding Timothy of who's come before him to remember these things, to remember his ancestors, to remember Paul, to remember that his faith once resided, that sincere faith he has once resided in his mother and his grandmother. He encourages Timothy not to be a coward, not to be cowardly, to shrink back from the truth, but to hold on to that truth that he's been entrusted with, but to guard it by the Spirit, as we've just already talked about this morning. Perfectly. As a great introduction. It's the Lord who lives within his people who guards that truth, but we are outwardly working, and that's where he moves to. Though there are those who are not faithful, in Paul's scenario, he's exhorting Timothy to be faithful, and what does that look like? This chapter alone has 12 imperatives, commands. Paul is directing Timothy to be strengthened in the Lord and be prepared for the coming suffering. Timothy needs to be prepared to pass on the truth, suffer for the truth, focus on the truth, remember the truth, rightly handle the truth, and correct with truth. So I would argue, truth is the line that's flowing through all of this. Timothy needs to be strengthened, and that strength has a source. The strength looks like something also. In other words, he needs strength in accordance with his calling as a pastor and evangelist. And he has a source, which is Christ himself. As you see here when we open up the verses, be strengthened in the Lord. That is a command. He needs to pass this truth on. His source of truth is in the Lord, and what he needs to pass on is the what's been entrusted to him is the message of the Lord. And who is the Lord? You'll remember this conversation. I won't tell you who the players are yet. See if you remember this. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. The response, what is truth? I'm sure many of you remember that interaction. That's Jesus with Pontius, but with Pilate. In our world today, as in always, truth has always been the clash. Today in our world, we have what we call a rise of Christian agnostics. That is an interesting comparison to put together. It's false, but we have a thing called Christian agnostics on the rise. An agnostic Christian is an agnostic who still practices aspects of the Christian faith. Although they go through the motions, may attend church, pray, call themselves Christians, they remain unsure or unconvinced about the existence of God. While they do believe in the existence of Jesus, they often believe that Jesus wasn't a holy person or the Son of God. Agnostic Christians are more convinced that God probably exists, but they aren't completely sure. Many agnostic Christians take the stance of deism or humanism, believing that even if God exists, our human life on earth is more important. They believe that we should focus on humanity before concentrating on ideas of God and religion. But I want to put before you, this is not so with Paul, and it's not so with Paul, what he's delivering to Timothy, so it ought not to be so with Timothy. The message of Jesus is the sound words that bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. Does it or doesn't it? It doesn't sound like someone could hold to this without claiming it to be the truth. I was so happy last night. I walked into the kitchen and Lindsay's listening to a series Pastor Lawson, right? And he's talking about the truthfulness of God. When the Scripture talks of truth, it always begins with that imperative, that indicative. Is that right? My mind's going blank right now. The article, like definite article. Sorry, definite article. The, not a truth or a possible truth, the truth. All the time, repeated through Scripture, it starts that way. Because it's not claiming to give you another option. It's claiming to give you the only option. The only option. How can I find life? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can I have immortality? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy is to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is in. Not possibly in or apportioned in, is in Christ Jesus. He's given a direct source and he's called to go to that direct source, be strengthened by it. Because the Lord has given you an ability and a calling, and that applies to all of us. What is it that God has called you to in your time and place in this history? He's given you the strength to do it. But that strength is in a particular place and a particular person, is in Christ Jesus. Not might be, is in Christ Jesus. I believe you have a handout there, but I have a little section, in Christ Jesus. This is exactly the same structure of what I used for in the name of when we were talking about baptism. I've only modified it ever so slightly. The same concept as into the name. In Christ Jesus comes with it the entire person and work of the one named. To be in Christ Jesus is to be freed from self, the world, the devil, and to be found wholly under the authority of the Lord. We are no longer defined by our old dead self. We have put that off and put on the one whom we are in. Therefore, how are we to define ourselves? Who Christ is and what he provides is ours. We subject ourselves bodily, body, soul, and spirit to be defined and empowered by him. Our unity in him is also a separation from anything and anyone who is not in him. The in Christ formula is characteristically Pauline. 72 times he utilizes this. Elsewhere in the New Testament is 2 times used by Peter. This formula is found 9 times in the pastoral epistles alone and 7 times in 2 Timothy. So I want to give you an internal and external witness and show you what you have in Christ. First, 2 Timothy 1:1, in Christ you have life. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life, of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Where can I get a hold of this promise of life? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you are saved and called to a holy calling. 2 Timothy 1:9. God, this God, who is He? He's the one who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Did He or didn't He give it in Christ Jesus? He did. And we trust that He did. In Christ Jesus, the elect obtain their salvation. Chapter 2, verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Will they get that salvation? Will it come with eternal glory? It will, because the source of which it's found is not dead and not defeated. They will get that. In Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's an effect, if you will, that comes from following Jesus Christ. Persecution. Different levels at different times. Our brother Abdu is seeing that heavily now. And others are seeing that heavily now. We may just see it by the scorn of the world who won't join them in their revelry of praising abortion and asking us what we can do to save the people who we would have aborted if we had just felt differently on a different day. 2 Timothy 3:15, in Christ Jesus you have salvation, and whom from childhood you have acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Will they or will they not make me wise for that which is hidden in Christ, that salvation that He freely gives? Truth is the underlining theme. Truth is what needs to not only be heard, understood, and proclaimed, but it needs to be passed on. Here's an external witness to this. In Christ Jesus, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Romans 8:38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But what if they throw me in jail and call me a murderer and a thief, though I did none of it, and everyone believes their witness, not mine? Is the love of God still on me, or is it not? That's even harder when you're in that scenario. But it's good for you to think of that now. If someone who you thought you trusted turns their back on you, like Paul's scenario, is that love still there? Or is it only what you're seeing able to give truth its weight? Ooh, that's a hard one. That's a hard one. Because that's our daily struggle. I think I can say that for myself, is what we see isn't always what we're truly believing. But we need to rest in truth. In Christ, you were redeemed and forgiven for all your sins. Ephesians 1:7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. In Christ, you are righteous before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Will we or won't we? In Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, here's one you can see outward workings of. I will stand by that. Because if you're new, you're new. No one stood in front of a Mack truck and walked away and said, I'm fine. I'm the same person I was before they hit me at 70 miles an hour. No one comes before the face of God and walks away without their face gleaming with brightness because they've been changed. In Christ Jesus, you are sons of God. For in Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. We trust His word, and in Christ Jesus, all that He has gained is poured on us and given to us freely. And it strengthens us for what He's called us to. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he moves from Timothy, be strengthened. Be strengthened in Christ Jesus, where you know the source of this, and you also know he's going to equip you for what you've been called to. And I want to state that because this is pastoral in mind, but it's applicable to all the church. What God has put you, where he's put you, he has the ability and the strength to equip you to walk in faith where you are. And it should be in truth. It should be truth in which you're living out. Not that I just survived that day, but no, I survived in Christ that day. He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. So he moves on to say, okay, if this is where you are equipped, you have a source for that equipping, what should you do with that? You should pass this truth on. There is nothing new in the church. The church passes on the same message. A lot of people, that's not very appealing, because the next best thing is what they're searching for, is what gives them life. But the church is the same old story, as we sing in the hymn. Our day and age, people want to focus on these two types of things. Be original, be authentic. I'm going to read you two different stanzas from two different church websites. I'm not going to name them. It's not the point. I want you to hear what's being said. First one, traditionally, when someone finds a What We Believe link on a church website, they find an abbreviated canned like a packaged canned thing, commentary on various doctrines the church adheres to. We at blank church are not very good at being canned. Instead, we value being original, creative, and above all, honest. What's so wrong with doctrine that's been passed down? I don't want to hear what you originated from your own mind unless it agrees with the scripture. The second one, you are valuable. You have something to offer the world that only you can bring, and that something is you. You may not perform like Beyonce, speak like Obama, or have wealth like Bill Gates, but you have something on the inside of you that can make an impact on everyone you come in contact with. You may still be in search to uncover what that something is, but know you are not on that search alone. The Hope Diamond is worth over $200 million because of its uniqueness. It was a funny color and is oversized, and people love it. Understand that your value is in the fact that you embrace being the best that you can be. Is this the army or something? You were not put here to be like everyone else. Your significance is in your difference, not your likeness. Be an authentic you and make adjustments as needed. In some contexts, you could almost see how they could twist that to turn to be more of a positive thing. But the reality is, it's not about me. It's not about you. Some of the things that people don't like about the church is that the church is saying, come here and be changed. Amen. I want you to come here to be like Christ. We want to make disciples who bury their life in truth, not themselves. I'm not even judging these churches because I'm not naming them, because I haven't been around them to see what they actually preach. I'm just saying this is the first thing someone will see, is the focus on the person looking, not the one proclaimed. That's a huge difference. You're appealing to the searcher. I want to appeal to God. So those who are searching for God, if they see something from us, Lord willing, they see Christ, not us. We're a family. Praise God for that. That family comes with a lot of interesting people. People who proclaim Christ, who proclaim truth. Paul commands Timothy to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, not himself. Paul commands Timothy to entrust the message of Christ Jesus to others who are faithful. Faithful to the message, not faithful to themselves. They're not authentic. Christ is authentic. Be like Christ. Be like him. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. This statement here, I have 5 points I'll briefly walk through that this gives us. First, there is a standard to pass it on. This is the entrusting, to pass it on. There's generations here. What Paul received from Jesus, first generation, he gives to Timothy, second generations, who he's supposed to find faithful men, third generation, and they're supposed to be equipped to teach others, fourth generation. Pass it on. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Timothy has been passed on something. He needs to receive it as the word of God. He needs to pass it on as the word of God. We've received this. Jude 1, 3 through 4. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And he goes on to talk about there would be uncertain people who will creep in unnoticed to twist these things. So we need to trust what's given to us, know it, and declare it on. Not change it. Not be authentic to ourselves. And how good does it make me feel to say it in a different way? Say it the way it's been given. The sound words of which it's been delivered, deliver it on. There's nothing wrong with that because it's the only words that are living and active. Everything else will perish, but his word will stand. What's also interesting with this is that you can see there's accountability with this. He says that what you've heard from me in the witness of many others, there's accountability here. Paul proclaimed this publicly. So if anyone and the apostles specifically would have heard what he was saying, and if it were out of line, he would have been corrected. Timothy walked with Paul. He would have heard what he proclaimed. There were others who heard what Paul proclaimed. If they would have compared the two, would they have reason to rejoice or rebuke Timothy? There's accountability there because there's witnesses that have heard this as well. So there's a witness in history of the words that have been passed down to us that people love to bring doubt into your mind, say, this has been changed. And all these secret meetings of people who've found ways to deceive the entire world for centuries and centuries have changed this book. Give me a break. There's plenty of things that have been soundly witnessed by other people that show it to be consistent all the way through. Timothy knows the sound words firsthand from Paul. These words also point to Christ. I wanted to read John 5. 37 through 47. It's a little bit longer, but I think this is good. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writing, how will you believe my words? So there's a witness also in the message, accountability in the actual message itself. Jesus draws this out himself, that Moses spoke of him. They thought they were following Moses, but they weren't looking to whom he was pointing to. John 12, Jesus goes on, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." So not only are there people who are witnesses, the word itself will be a witness against us if we do not stay consistent with the truth. The word itself will also judge us. Timothy heard this firsthand. He should be able now to deliver it and entrust it to others. So now there's another responsibility to entrust, the command to pass this on. What he's been given, this deposit he's been given, he's called to hold tightly and to guard by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's now able to give it in that same way to others who will look at it that way as well. If we're passing on truth, you need to see it as something you're being entrusted with now. Because it's not just words we're throwing out there. You have an accountability to these words, as we just said. Others have heard them, and God himself will hold you accountable to them. So we need to pass this on. Here's an example of this responsibility that we have. When Jesus is talking to his disciples, In Luke chapter 12, he tells them to be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And here's what it looks like, what he talks about. This responsibility that we have, this entrusting, what does that look like? In Luke chapter 12, verses 41 through 48, Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household, to give them the portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master's delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come one day on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to this will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." That same entrusted there. They've been given something that there comes with it, accountability. We need to hold fast to it. Don't allow, by God's grace, these words to fall on deaf ears when you're here, when you're amongst the body opening the Word of God. There's accountability when you're hearing it. It's not just simply, "I heard the word, I feel better today." No, what do I do with that? Because the Lord will hold me accountable to it. And therefore, also, we need to pass it on and trust others. It's the same word there. When Jesus would put another parable of the kingdom before his disciples, it's the same word of entrusting. He didn't tell the meaning to others. He told it to his disciples. He was entrusting them with truths that came from God that they were to hold to and they were to pass it on. Timothy is to be like Paul and not come proclaim to, and he's not coming proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So as we pass this on, we ought to not speak in such a way to have people following me, but have to be speaking in such a way that they are resting in the power of God. Timothy was with Paul. He would have heard these things, and now he needs to pass them on. He doesn't need to just pass on the words. He needs to pass on the character as well. This is seen in the standard. He needs to pass this on to who? Just any old man? Any young man? To faithful men. There is a qualifier there. Faithful men. As I stated before, this is pastoral in focus, though it's applicable to all of us. What does a faithful man look like? Well, I will simply remind you of what qualifies one to be a teacher. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert. He may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Titus, he repeats the same things. In chapter 1, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Let that sink in. As taught. Don't take it and run a different direction. He must hold to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. These are definitions for faithful men, things that to be aspired to. And I pray if you can recall when I walked through those attributes and the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I put them in a way that they're for the church as well. Not only for the pastor. They're different in the sense of being able to teach, but everything there still applies in your life as people who are guided by the Spirit of Christ. So we need to be faithful, and we trust the truth of God to faithful people. We often may forget that faithfulness is within the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Man can be too often seen complaining about and avoiding patience that they often forget about faithfulness. Faithfulness is measured by our unwavering commitment to God and His Word. What God has called us to in His Word, we pursue, and we pursue it even if it means other pursuits have to die. But what if people judge me or don't like me? Be faithful to God. But what if they want to kill me? What if my whole family rejects me? Be faithful to God. Be faithful to God. So the qualification is those who will be faithful to God and His truth above all else. We oftentimes can also forget. Jesus said some stark statements. He who doesn't hate father or mother or brother or sister from hate them, to accept Christ, to be found in Christ above all else, to where the points that may come in our life to where we have to reject certain close people to us, that's a hard battle there, but that's also where faithfulness ought to peek in. That's where it ought to take root. Where's our faithfulness? Is it to being seen or being loved or being accepted by others? Or is it by being known and found in Christ? These faithful men are called, for our last portion here is responsibility is also for them to pass it on. We are disciples who make disciples who make disciples, continuing to fulfill what we talked about in the Great Commission. Go make disciples first, then baptize them. Call them to walk faithfully with their Lord, with a message that's been faithful and trustworthy, passed down through all the ages. And then they go and they commit themselves to walking in that word, being obedient to all that Christ commands. We pass it on. Our whole drive as believers is to pass the word on, so that those who hear may be saved, and so the next generation is equipped. They're not left hanging. Don't hold this truth so closely to yourself that those around you aren't receiving anything from it. There's great application here for the body. But I want to center it on this. Pass on truth to the future generations. God's desire for His Word, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Know the word. Know the one who's given us the word. Pass that on in every possible scenario you can think of. We love to encourage parents, if there's ways that you can help engage your children when the word's being taught, have them practically think of, say, okay, child, whatever age you think is appropriate for your child, I'm not going to dictate that, but say, hey, find 3 to 4 things that you heard within that sermon that you possibly don't understand, write them down, and you can discuss them when we get home or on the way home or when we get home. To help them engage their minds with truth. Not that they'll be still and look proper. We love to hear your children love it. They're children. They're going to whine. They're going to do things. Praise God for that. But as parents, we want to encourage you, be creative. Find ways to have their minds and hearts engaged with the truth. We've added 25 minutes to the teaching time here to give you 25 more minutes of engagement with the Word of God. It's not perfect. Could it be done better? Most likely. But guess what? We're doing only what we have right now to give you truth. Truth. Because when it's spoken, there's a responsibility that comes with that and accountability that comes with that. It's not simply, I heard the Word today. It's no, I heard the word of day and it applies to my life and I'm going to be accountable to that before God. There's a huge difference of hearing the word and living in the word. We want to encourage you and equip you the best we know how. And we're learning as we go along and we're gaining insight from these great older men who've been it and done it before to better walk with you through that. I told you last sermon not to be afraid of the things that have come before us in history, catechisms, confessions. Don't be afraid of those. Those are They're following a sound pattern of words. They're trying to follow that pattern. Not all of them get it right. But I'm going to be ordering for you, it's called Milk for Little Ones. It's a catechism for little children. I'm going to be getting a whole bunch of them. You have them for free for your kids. We walk with our girls through it. It helps for so much conversation around the home to where we're talking about godly things rather than quietness because we don't know what to talk about. We talk about God constantly as best as we possibly can. I want to give that to you, and when it comes in, we'll have it on the book table and you can take it freely. We try to offer resources the best we possibly can. But guess what? We live in a time where there's so much resources that you go cross-eyed over them. There's so much. But the challenge is, because there's so much, we indulge in none of it. It's kind of like the person with so many choices, they don't know what to choose, right? It's like going to lunch, right? Where do you want to eat? I don't know. Because there's so many choices, you can't decide one of them. Don't get caught into those things. Seek the Word. Seek it together as a community, because these things that have been passed to us are nothing different than what's come before. We'll seek it out together to make sure we're in line with what's been passed down. And if we're out of line, there's accountability there to get us back on track. So we need to feed the future of those who come behind us. But we also need to be equipped to where Paul's going with this. We need to be equipped because there's suffering that we're called to. That's where he's going. And he also gives practical examples, very quick, but practical examples for Timothy. What does it look like in my calling? A soldier? A hardworking farmer? An athlete? You know those people aren't lazy, right? You know those people have just practical sufferings that come with their vocation. But also, he's wanting him to prepare for the whatever else may come, which he's getting to, those who walk, live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's an effect that will come with those who want to profess Christ among the world. There will come with that. Different levels of it. But where do we gain our strength and what do we do with it? The strength is in the truth, and that is in Christ Jesus. What do we do it? We don't sit on it. We pass it along. If you know a little something, pass on that little something. And if someone knows more, go sit with them and learn more. Then you can pass it on. Keep it simple. Don't make it harder. You don't have to pay money to go to college to learn about the Scripture. You have the body of Christ here, and we have the same Spirit. We can go through it together and make sure that we're in line with what's been so faithfully passed down to us. So what is your aim? What is your goal? Why are you here, brother, sister, friend? Are you here because you've just been dragged here? Are you here because you know the truth will be given and you're accountable to it and you need to pass that truth on? I highly encourage you, brothers and sisters, to live this out together. We not only suffer together, we live this life out together to make sure that we're holding to truth properly. And that's my exhortation to you this morning as of Timothy. Hold to this truth. Find your strength in Christ. Where can you find them? Well, Christ gave witness that Moses talked about him. Can you point out where Moses talked about Christ? Yes, that's a challenge for you to go and find that out and let me know. Where did Moses talk about Jesus? He didn't just write Genesis, by the way. He wrote the 5 books. So go find Moses and tell me where you see Christ and let's talk about it. That's a good start. Talk about that. Let's go to our source and we're making sure we're finding the source. We're not just going there to hide ourselves or to blend in with the crowd. We're going here to find Jesus and we do that together and we pass that on. Okay, I've belabored that point enough. So let's walk together in truth, in the gospel, as we pass this on to future generations. And may we be found faithful. However much measure the grace God's given us, may we live it to its fullest. I don't know about you, but I pray that he would give me 100-fold. There's different folds there that he gives measurements there. I pray, give me 100-fold, Lord. I don't want to fall in the back, but I also want to make sure it's not my pride that's trying to get to the front. But we need to produce fruit in this together. So let's go to our Lord. I'm going to thank him for his word, that he is always so faithful and that it will not return void. Our good, our gracious Father, we thank you for your goodness towards us and your mercy, that you're willing to give us truth. Not only that, Lord, you entrust it to us. It comes with a command to hold it and to understand it properly, to be able to think on it properly, know it properly, live in it properly, teach it properly. Oh, Lord, that we would find others who would be faithful with the sound teaching, and they would be able to hold it as it's entrusted to them, and they'd be able to pass it on as well. Lord, help us not to be so self-focused that we don't have a desire to see the future generations equipped in the Word of God. Lord, we see many other false religions pushing their agenda all over the world, yet we just want to hold it on our shelf. Lord, rebuke us where it's necessary. Encourage us where it's necessary, that we would not sit, that we would be actively pursuing truth, living in it, passing it on, for the glory of Christ and for the good of your church. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.